Why don't you open your Bibles with me up to the book of Acts? And we'll be reading from Acts chapter 1 tonight. If I can get this stand set up. The book of Acts chapter 1. We're just going to read the first 11 verses. I'm going to take a pause tonight from the book of 2 Samuel. The text in chapter 8 was quite research intensive, and it was more than I could handle this afternoon, so I decided we'll take a break into the book of Acts. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 8, but let's read the first 11 verses before we get into that. Starting at verse 1, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to ask for your help now as we come once again today to hear what you have to say to us through your word. Lord, I want to pray that my heart would be open, even as I preach, that my heart would be open to your instruction. Lord, we pray that each heart would be open to your instruction here tonight. Lord, help us as we read your word, not just tonight, but throughout this week, to correctly delineate the meaning of the text. And then we ask that the work of your Spirit might apply that text in a way that we need it to be applied so that we can more faithfully serve you. Lord, we sung these beautiful songs, and they are beautiful songs, but we want the words to be a reality in our lives. We want to be your servants, just as we are called to be. So help us to be encouraged tonight, Lord, to live faithfully to you. And if we haven't been, change us and forgive us, we pray. I think we all need to ask that. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness, for our compromise, and help us to move forward more faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now I want to do a little poll before I begin here tonight. I want to know how many of the men in here are the main cook in the house. Okay? So I want to see a show of hands. Guys, if you are the one who generally prepares, I see Grant's already smiling. If you're the one who prepares the meals in your house, put your hand up. Okay. All right. Now, ladies, I think we know the answer here, but let's just do it anyway. Put your hands up if you're the ones who make the meals in your house. Come on. You guys are starving if you're not putting your hands up. Who's eating? Well, the numbers still outweigh the men. And you know what? It's the same in our home. My wife, Regina, she's generally the cook. Unless it's hamburgers or chicken burgers or something frozen, she's generally the cook in our house. Now, there's a good reason for that, too. I'm sure that you probably already know. Now, if you were to ask Regina what the reason for that is, she would say, well, it's my role. It's part of my role. That's what I do. She probably thinks that that's why she's the primary cook. But I know full well that's not why she's the primary cook. The reason is because I know how this would work if I were making dinner each night. I would pull out the cookbook, and we've got lots of them. I buy her cookbooks every now and then. And I always get ones with real nice pictures because those are what I'm drawn to. And I would pull those cookbooks out, and I would look at the pictures, and I would decide what we're having that night just by picking a really nice-looking picture. I know because I've tried this. So I would set to work on the dinner with a very tasty-looking picture inside my head of what this food is going to look like. It's going to look like this when I'm finished, right? It's the way it always is. But I also know now from my experience that usually what I end up with is something a lot different from what that picture looks like. And along with that picture, do you find that there's a taste that enters into your head too? The taste is always different when I try it as well from what I had imagined. A lot of times, because mid-recipe, for starters, I find out we don't have the ingredients. Apparently there's ingredients that come with those pictures too. You have to have those. I don't have them most of the time when I look at a picture like that, so I improvise. And it usually ends up tasting a lot different than what is conveyed in that beautiful full-color picture in the book. Now, you know, and I know, that that's not limited to recipes, is it? We know that things don't always turn out the way that we intend for them to turn out in life. Often the vision that we start with ends up being something totally different from what we initially set out to accomplish, doesn't it? It often happens. That's true with so many things. It's even true with our faith when it comes to our Christian walk, our walk with Christ. You know, we come to Jesus. We all come to Jesus in the same way, in one way. But then as time goes on, what often happens is that our Christianity begins to change. It begins to morph into something else. You know, I remember the very first days of when I came to Christ. I'm sure you probably remember those days too. And I remember how clear the gospel was. The gospel was so clear. The commitment to Jesus or to the world was so cut and dry. There was no question about it. It was very cut and dry. The gospel was clear. There was no room for complacency when serving Jesus. It was all or nothing. We knew we were saved, and we understood the fear of hell. We understood the fear of sin. We understood our mission, and that mission is to tell others about what saved us, isn't it? And to go out and to do that faithfully, and to tell people boldly. I remember I used to have a poster on my bedroom door. Remember Keith Green? Who here remembers Keith Green? Remember Keith Green? Oh, good. Still listen to him. He's great. But he had a song called No Compromise. That was the poster on my door. No compromise. But along the way, something else gets mixed into the recipe for our faith. Compromise, for one. Compromise happens. And the zeal that we knew when we first entered into God's kingdom, a zeal to go out and to declare Jesus to the world, it gives way to laziness. It gives way to our feet-up consumer mentality, like we're already supposed to be experiencing full rest in God's kingdom. But we need to remember that that's not what we're called to as Christians. We have a job to do as Christians. God's recipe for Christian living in the here and now is different from what we often make it to be. God's recipe for us is to serve Jesus. And His recipe is to build His kingdom. Not to live like the kingdom has already come in fullness. God's kingdom has yet to come in its fullness. So right now, we need to live faithfully in the hope of that promise which is to come. Now our text in Acts 1, it takes place, doesn't it, right after Jesus' resurrection. Our text is verses 4 through 8 in Acts chapter 1. It's right in the middle of one of the times that he was appearing to his disciples, and he's giving them some very specific, strange instructions, but they're very specific instruction. He tells them that they're supposed to wait in Jerusalem. He has to tell them this because Jerusalem isn't where they want to be. They want to leave Jerusalem. It wasn't a safe place for them. Jerusalem, after all, had just killed Jesus, hadn't it? They had just killed Jesus. And Jesus was loved by many. He was popular. These guys were nobodies. They were followers of Jesus, but they were nobodies. If they could kill somebody like Jesus, surely it would be nothing to kill guys like this. The temptation for them would be to get out of Jerusalem and to get as far away from Jerusalem as possible. They didn't want to die, after all. But then Jesus comes, and he commands them, stay in Jerusalem, guys. And here's the thing. When Jesus gives a command, there's always a cost, isn't there? But the reward is always far greater. Always far greater. There's a promise for them. It's a promise made by the Father God himself. In verse 4, it says that. And then Jesus reminds them, verse 5, that this promise is going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that's something new. They have no clue what that means. They'd already been baptized with water, but there's this new baptism that's supposed to come now. They don't know anything about what it means. They don't know how it's going to happen. But Jesus says, stay put, guys, stay put, because this is going to happen, and you need to be around when it does. Now, we know this baptism. This is the moment. This is the moment for a Christian. When new life begins, that moment when God, in his mercy, the moment that God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, this is the moment that each of God's children receives the power of God inside to regenerate their heart, to take what was dead and to make it alive again. It's the moment of salvation where someone actually becomes a child of God, becomes enabled by the Spirit of God. But in order for this to happen, these guys are going to have to push all of their fears of being condemned, maybe even being killed by the world, aside. And they're going to have to do one thing, and that is just trust. Trust in Jesus' words. Regardless of what the cost may be, just trust. But if they do, they can receive the greatest promise ever promised. It's the same promise that we have given to us today. We need to follow Jesus' instruction. We need to follow Jesus' instruction because it's only then that we will experience the promise of God fulfilled. So that's my first point here tonight. Follow Jesus' instruction and then experience God's hope. Follow Jesus' instruction and experience God's hope. But if we're going to do this, we have to be aware. And we can't forget that this hope, it doesn't come without cost, does it? Just like these disciples realized, we're going to have to put our fears aside, our fears of this world's judgment behind us. Following Jesus comes with a cost, but the Father's promise is a far greater reward than that cost. And if you're here tonight, you might be here tonight, and you haven't received that promise, the promise of being saved by Jesus, saved from hell. A future in hell. The promise of God's own Spirit in your heart. You need to put all else behind you and you need to reach up to Jesus and receive Jesus into your heart. Receive that same baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about here in this text. And it only comes one way. It doesn't come by giving an offering. It doesn't come by doing good works. It only comes one way, and that is through trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross to take your sins away. It comes through a realization that you are a sinner, that I'm a sinner, that we are not inherently good people, regardless of what people tell us about our internal consistency. We are not inherently good people. We need the work of God in us to become something good, to become a child of God. Jesus says that this is the promise that you heard from me. We're called to turn to God and want the promise of His Spirit, the promise of being His. But for that to happen, we have to follow Jesus' instruction first. We have to follow that first and then experience God's hope. Well, what are Jesus' instructions? I mean, for these first disciples, they couldn't be more clear. These were them. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Pretty simple. Easy to follow. How could that possibly get messed up? But his disciples, you see, they still don't understand what this is all about. Here's their king, Jesus. He's been resurrected from the grave, from the tomb. Now, go back to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out. They're hearing this. They don't know what it means, but it sounds pretty monumental. Sounds big. There was something about this back in the prophets, in Jeremiah, I think. It's coming true now. And then the light goes off in their head. This must be the time. This must be it. Guys, he's going to restore the kingdom back to Israel. And oh, and what a kingdom they had in mind. It's the same kind of kingdom that everybody wants. The same kind of kingdom that we all want. It's a kingdom where they would get to live at ease, where the team that they were on, they were the ones who were in power. Life would be good. Life would be easy. The Gentiles would come and serve them hand and foot. Everything would be good. In our text, Jesus is about to pour out the Holy Spirit. He's about to start a whole new world. But leave it to his Christians. Leave it to the Christians to take his recipe, two ingredients, and to make it into something totally different. Something unrecognizable from the picture that God has in mind. You know, just because talcum powder might look like baking soda, it's not the same thing. It's very different. Jesus' instructions are specific. We don't substitute other visions, other things for what he says. You know, this is why we're not the ones who should be writing the recipe, writing the story, guys. We let God do that. We let Jesus take care of that. Because your ideas and my ideas of what kingdom life here on earth is like are far different than what the God's recipe calls for. We need to remember what God's promise for life in the kingdom is supposed to be right now. For us, we need to remember what his promise to us in the here and now actually is. We need to understand God's promise for our lives right now. Now, as Christians today, we differ from these early disciples because we have the Holy Spirit now. We come to this text with an understanding. We have enlightenment. These guys didn't have any of that at this point. If we've trusted in Jesus, we do. But one thing that we still share with these guys, we still share one characteristic. We still take the work of Jesus and that Jesus gave us and we make it what we want it to be. We make it into how we think it should be. We substitute that talcum powder for the baking soda. We substitute motor oil for olive oil because it's cheaper, it's easier. I got lots of it out in my shed. And we do this so that we can maintain our comfortable Christian lives. We come to church. But so often, the focus of what we do here is inward, isn't it? We enjoy the radiance of God's sunshine. We treat it like lying out in a lawn chair, basking in the sunshine of God's grace. But we have taken the power of the Holy Spirit and what He's given us, and we've forgotten why we have it. We've forgotten what He is capable of. In us. The disciples here, they want the luxury. They want the power of kingdom life where all of their desires are met. Now, don't get me wrong. When I look at my brothers and sisters, you in Christ, I believe with all my heart that if you're a Christian, no matter how much I may disagree with you on other things, if you are a Christian, you want with all your heart to see God's kingdom advance. I know that. It can't be any other way. But we still fall into this same trap of wanting to follow Jesus our way. I know I do. Wanting to follow Jesus our way, where we live without much sacrifice for him. But this misunderstands why God gave us his Spirit. He sent the Spirit so that we could work for him. But the distractions and the luxuries of this world have sidetracked us so that often we've made life in God's church, life in God's kingdom, to just give us a sense of peace about where we're going when we die. But we hardly ever call on his Spirit to do something through us and to help us live the way that Jesus wants us to live in this world. Isn't that true? Do you call on God's Spirit to help you reach out and fulfill the great commission that Jesus wants you to do? Instead, we fill our lives with the same TV shows, the same kinds of hobbies, the same desires, good job, good house, good wife, good kids, good pay, all the same things that the rest of the world wants. We want the same kind of kingdom that these disciples wanted, the same kind of kingdom that everybody wants. But that's not what life in God's kingdom, lived through the power of the Spirit, is supposed to be like now. It's not. What is God's promise to us now? For now. We need to understand that. And if we rightly understand God's promise, we're going to understand that his Spirit is to help us do what Jesus wants us to do, because it is hard work. Work that is beyond anything that we are capable of in and of ourselves. We need the Spirit. That's why God gave him. Now notice that when the disciples asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" at verse 6, how does he answer them? Well, he doesn't really give them much of an answer, does he? Look at verse 7. Here's my paraphrase. Guys, it's not for you to worry about. Chill out. Here's what you guys need to know. Focus, guys, focus. Listen to what I'm saying. I was just saying that the Father is going to send you something. He's going to send you the Holy Spirit, and here is why. Here's what life in God's kingdom is going to look like for you. Verse 8. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses. That's what's going to happen. It's not going to be palatial grandeur and green pastures. Guys, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And you're going to be my witnesses, believe it or not, to the ends of the earth. You see, this is why I'm giving you the Spirit. Because you've got a job, and it's a big job. But he's going to help you. Now, you might, and I might hear that and think, well, you know what, not too bad of a job. It's just being Jesus' witness. We can do that. Okay, no problem. But for them, we have to put ourselves in their position. This is terrifying. Remember, they're the only Christians on the entire face of the earth right now. They don't have a room full of Christians around them. They don't have the big March for Life happening down in D.C. They're the only Christians in the entire world. They were the ones. They were the ones who had been with Jesus. They were the ones who knew Jesus' teachings and knew Jesus' promises. They were the ones who had witnessed him after he had been risen from the dead. The truth was invested into them. And now they were supposed to go out and preach it in Jerusalem, for starters. Go back to Jerusalem, remember, where Jesus was just killed. Go back into there and start telling everyone about that, about Jesus. Imagine that. In essence, guys, go do a suicide mission. This is what you're going to do. And then if you survive there, and you will, go to Samaria. Go to that place that hates Jews. You're a Jew. Yeah, go there. And tell them to put their souls in the hand of Jesus, a Jew. Go be a witness there. And then go preach to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles. Now that's a weird one. How can that possibly be? Gentiles, they're disgusting to God. They're dirty. They're unholy. This is what Jesus wants them to do. This is what life in God's kingdom has in store for them. This is life in God's kingdom. Life in God's kingdom would mean that they're hated, that they're outcast, and that they are killed. That is the recipe that God has in mind for living in his kingdom now. That's why they would need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what life, kingdom life, looks like for Christians here in this lifetime. But that's the job that every Christian, from these early disciples to this very day right here in Newcastle, or Iraq, or Pakistan, or wherever it may be, that's kingdom life. That's what Christians are called to. Life in God's kingdom is to tell God's promise to others, regardless of the circumstances. This is the recipe that God uses to build his kingdom. There is no other recipe that God uses. This is it. How will he build his kingdom? Through his Christians, even if it means they're being persecuted. He's put the promise of eternal life through Jesus in the mouths and in the hearts of his kingdom people, in our mouths and in our hearts. We are his witnesses. Our eyes have been opened. We have experienced the touch of Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that the same Spirit that these guys had, the same Spirit that did all of these great things throughout the history of the Bible, we have that same Spirit, a Spirit of power, a Spirit of love, and a Spirit of sound judgment. Spirit of power. I love drawing on this text. A Spirit of power to be bold in going out and telling the world. We don't fear what might come because the gospel of Jesus is a gospel of power. After all, it changed you and I, didn't it? We have a Spirit of love so that we will begin to love God and we'll begin to love others enough that we actually start caring about whether or not they go to hell. And we have a Spirit of sound judgment as well, so that we use our God-given resources well. How do you use what God has given you? Is it for you, or is it to be used for God? Spirit of sound judgment, so that we don't waste our time away, waste our lives away, so that we can live like Christians and not like the rest of the world. What is life in God's kingdom to be like for us? Life in God's kingdom is to be enduring. Enduring through whatever we have to endure to explain the good news of the gospel to others. So let's explain God's promise to others. You know, God has given us the recipe for what it means to live as God's children in his kingdom now. But what have you and what have we made of our new life in Christ? You know, the Bible paints for us a picture of what the gospel messenger is to look like. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news? Is that the picture that we have painted to the world? Are we a beautiful picture of a messenger sent to proclaim Jesus? Or have we made the picture something different? Are we still like those first disciples? Do we have our minds? Yes, we want to be saved by God, of course, but do we have our minds set now on the easy life? Or are we going to grab hold of of God's Spirit to work in us in powerful ways, to begin to think of kingdom living outside the walls of the church and go into all the world and share the good news of Jesus with your friends, your neighbor. When's the last time you asked them over to supper to try and create an opening or do something with them to try and create an opening for the gospel? To anyone who might, people who might be hostile to you, who might hate you, we need to remember that God has given us this recipe. This is kingdom life now. And if we want to taste the reward of the what God can do, we need to live trusting in the promise of the Spirit's power, living as Jesus wants us to live, being His witnesses to the promise of salvation through the blood of Jesus and through the blood of Jesus alone, because He is the world's only hope of being saved from hell. He's your only hope. You know that. He's my only hope. I know that. But do we really realize that He's the world's only hope? That He is your neighbor's only hope that they are going to go to hell if He returns? Your coworker, the boss who drives you crazy, he is going to go to hell if you don't share with him or she. It's our only hope. It's theirs. That's the way God builds His kingdom. The good news for us is even after we've been saved, we still get to be a part of His great construction project. He has chosen you, Linda. And He's chosen you, Betty, and you, Reuben, and you, Mary, and you, Josh, every one of us in this room to build His kingdom. And He is going to build it through you. And He's going to build it through me. What a privilege that is. So let's not live our lives like the kingdom has already come in its fullness. It is coming, yes, but it hasn't come yet. It's begun, but it is still to come in fullness. We need to live faithfully now in the hope of His promise. Because when it comes to your faith, your life in Jesus, it's His recipe we need to live according to for what that ought to look like and what it should and what it's going to deliver. But are we living according to His recipe? I think that too often today, our Christianity is something that we bake, and we take a little bit of Jesus and we sprinkle it on top like icing sugar, thinking that's going to make it all right. But is that the picture that Jesus has for us in His cookbook? It's not the picture, and it's not going to deliver the picture. The picture He has is something much more radical, and it's something much more beautiful. Something that tells the world around us that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, the only way to know everlasting peace, that happiness that you want, all of that security that you want, it's only found in Jesus. And it's not found here. Now, when people look at you, and when they look at me, is that the picture of Christianity that they see? Is that the testimony that they see? Or is our Christianity just something half-baked? Something that's going to leave them hungry for more. Something that's going to leave them unsatisfied and wanting more. Brothers and sisters, we work now for Jesus. We talked this morning about the great promises of God, of being able to have confidence in God because of His great promises. But this is where the rubber hits the road. We can be assured of all His promises, and praise God, they are glorious promises, but is the rubber going to hit the road in your life, in my life? When people look at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, is the rubber hitting the road? We work for Jesus now. That's His recipe for kingdom life now. And we are to work for Jesus, knowing that we work towards something greater to come. Something greater than we can secure here. We work toward His kingdom for our sakes and for their sakes too. His kingdom has yet to come in fullness. Brothers and sisters, live faithfully now. Live faithfully this week as we go out and we begin a new week and we have new opportunities to share the gospel and to tell people the good news of what can save them, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord Jesus, this is the good news, the good news. It's singular. There is no other good news except for this. All other good news is temporary. It's fleeting. This is the one eternal promise, and it is only found in you. Lord, forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for our compromise. But we have an opportunity now. We have a new opportunity. Every day, Lord, when we wake up to be a part of your plan, to fulfill your great commission that you've given to us. And I want to pray that as brothers and sisters, we would see that we're more than your children. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. Help us move out across the land, as we're going to sing now, to take this good news to others, to be busy with the work of your kingdom, though it may bring hardship, it may bring persecution, it may even separate us from family. Lord, we know that it may even bring death, and it is even this day to some. But who cares about that when eternal life is to be had? Lord, let us have that vision, and let us work toward that end for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.